Pastors and church planters around the world need your help to receive a confessional Reformed Baptist theological education. Introducing the William Carey Scholarship Fund at Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. You can help students like Sam in India afford seminary training and Bible software with thousands of critically needed theological books. To learn how you can help, visit cbtseminary.org/carey.
Welcome to the Modern Merriman Podcast with Tom Hicks and John DeVito. Modern Merriman is a podcast in the Man of God Network brought to you by Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. We're hosting a weekly conversation on the law and the gospel so that church leaders and Christian laypeople will rightly divide the word of truth. And I am here alone one more time here as the Modern Merriman Man, but I do have a returning guest that we've had before here over the last couple of episodes, John Miller. So welcome, John.
Thank you, John.
John Miller is the senior pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. He received his Master of Divinity from Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary and his Master of Theology degree in Biblical Studies from Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. But John also serves on the board of directors of Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary, and he's a lecturer in Old Testament Studies and Practical Theology with us as he teaches the course Introduction to Evangelism and Missions. And so we have spent the last couple of episodes looking at different aspects of missions, both through Christ's great commission to his church, as well as dealing with some contemporary questions and issues. But today we want to speak more about missions and church ministry. And so maybe getting a little more personal here for a moment, but as a pastor, why do you love missions and why do you think you have a heart for missions? Why is this something that you know, you find so important to you and to your ministry there as a pastor?
You know, even in taking it a step back, I mean, obviously the heart of the answer is because of a work of grace in my heart.
Amen. Yes.
By the Spirit of Christ. And of course, as we've said many times, God uses means, primarily the word of Christ. Our church here actually has a section in its constitution on missions. And there's a line in that little section that I appreciate. It says, missionary efforts are the natural consequences of regeneration. Mm. And so because of having been given this new heart, that heart of stone that was focused on self and my own little kingdom, replaced with a heart of flesh focused on Christ and seeking first his kingdom, that's why I personally would have a heart for missions as a Christian. And in that sense, every Christian, as those who've been regenerated, have a heart for missions. Sure. And I even remember I was converted at age 15, and right away I had a desire to tell others about Christ. I even had a desire for missionary work and even other cultures from that age of 15. But really, furthermore, it's going to be through being a part of faithful churches, being around other Christians that love missions, that the Lord worked to kind of fan my own flame for missions in that sense. Being a part of churches like in my college years that faithfully taught the scriptures related to missions, of course, and also in all other things. In my college years, I was working with the youth group in that church, and we even read books together on missions. I remember reading through books like A Vision for Missions by Tom Wells, a little Banner of Truth book. And then, of course, Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper.
Right.
And so there was, in the churches that I was a member of, a real heart for missions in that local church. And so that really kind of shaped my own heart for missions. But then I also had experiences that the Lord used to further give me a heart and a desire for the lost. Yeah. Some of it was learning that there are those who don't know Christ, even in places in the United States. Learning that there are places in the world that don't even have access to the gospel. And I think of Paul's statement in Romans 15, where he said he makes it his ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. So these kinds of things that were coming to me through the teaching. But then one experience particularly I remember, you know, John, my mother's from Vietnam.
Yes.
And after my college years, we actually took a trip over to Vietnam. We have family there. We were visiting, first time in my life that we had the opportunity to do that. But being in that sense, my first time in a completely different culture from what I was familiar as one who grew up in the United States, and seeing in a real sense the palpable darkness of those who did not have Christ. Now, there is access to the gospel in certain parts of Vietnam, but the overwhelming majority would not be Christian, and just the amount of darkness in my own family members in that sense, being in the bondage of kind of Confucianism.
Yeah.
And so the Lord used those things to really shape my thinking and heart and desire for missions. You know, part of what we're talking about, John, is really what's the motivation for missions.
Right.
Right. Right. And so on a very personal level, it flows out of our own gratitude to the Lord for our salvation through Christ. And now we have a heart that loves Christ, a heart that desires to be obedient to Christ, including especially that great commission we've been talking about that Christ has given to his church. But then you also think about what's the proper motivations for missions as well. Gratitude is a proper motivation. Of course, another one is the glory of God.
Well, yeah. Amen. Yeah.
And of course, that's the emphasis in Piper's book. I remember the first time reading that and being really astounded by just the reality. Why does missions exist? Because worship doesn't.
Right, right.
In the world. And so with a love for God and the fame of his name and a desire for him to be glorified and honored as he ought, that also was a motivating factor for concern for missions. And then, as I said already, just that sense of it is right for us to have a love for the lost and the lost sheep of Israel, that the Lord would bring them in. And you see Christ's heart for the lost, the same heart that he had for me in drawing me to himself. So those are some of the main things. But I would say one other thing that really Lord used, and this occurred maybe for me more in my seminary years, was a heart of missions was inflamed in seeing God's missionary heart in all of Scripture. That's in seminaries where I was learning more of biblical theology and those aspects, and seeing how there really is a biblical theology of missions from Genesis to Revelation.
Right.
Right. It's not just something that's found in the New Testament.
Right.
And so I remember taking, I think it was an Old Testament class. And so I wrote a paper on where do we see missions in the Old Testament and heart for missions. And, you know, right away, Genesis chapter 3. Remember, it was Roger Greenway. He has a book called Go and Make Disciples. He said, the good news is that Genesis 3 contains the first missionary call in Scripture and the first revelation of the redemptive purpose of God. Genesis 3:8-9 says that God came looking for our first fallen parents. God called Adam, "Where are you?" God has been calling in a similar way for centuries through prophets and missionaries, and most of all through his son, Jesus Christ. We see for the first time that God is a missionary God in the book of Genesis. And of course, as we know, right away after calling Adam, and then in the midst of cursing the serpent, is the first proclamation of the gospel by God about the seed of the woman coming to crush the serpent's head. And so, of course, you can trace that out through the rest of the Old Testament, so that you see with Abraham, the seed of Abraham going, being a blessing to the nations, Israel's to be a light to the nations, the Davidic covenant about a king, who's the everlasting king, the prophets speaking of the one to come over the nations in that sense. So that when you finally get to the New Testament, there's all this background, and what's happening with the coming of Jesus is a fulfilling of all that's been said and of these promises. So in the New Testament, the Father finally sends. So there's the missionary. He sends the Son to accomplish redemption. And then at Christ's ascension, Father and Son do what? They send. So they send the Spirit so that through the means of the church, the application of redemption could come about. And then, of course, you get to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7, what do you see? You see people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language worshiping God and the Lamb. And so when you study the whole scripture and see God's heart for mission, and you mm-hmm. see Christ's heart for his bride, mm-hmm. How can you not have such a heart?
Amen. You know, and some people talk about this, you're right, the Missio Dei, and there are sometimes the way people speak of the mission of God, you know, we would disagree theologically, right? But this idea, like, it's not as if, you know, in the Old Testament, God only cared about the Jews.
Right.
And then all of a sudden the New Testament, oh, okay, now I'm going to start caring about the nations, right? We have to read really that progressive development from creation and all the way through and see how these all the pieces fit together. You know, a book you've probably read that I also found helpful, Salvation of the Ends of the Earth, The Biblical Theology of Mission, yes. Andreas Kostenberger and Desmond Alexander, you know, again, I mean, there are a number of these resources out there, mm-hmm. But again, showing that overarching mission of God that begins at creation and continues all the way through until the new creation, that when the mission is complete. So that's a great reminder. And like you say, there's the glory of God. There's the gratitude for our salvation. One of the other things that I know is not only true for you, but true for me in my own experience is as the Lord's given me opportunities overseas for various reasons, just a growing awareness of the need. Like you say, you know, if all you've been exposed to is here in the U.S. where, you know, there's a church every few blocks or whatever, you know, it not that you can't gain that vision and love for the nations, but when you see it, when you mm-hmm. experience it, when you feel the oppressive reality mm-hmm. of a people that have not heard of Christ and have little access to the gospel and through the truths of God's word, it just reinforces those convictions and can't help but fuel your heart because of the lostness that you see as well, right?
Yeah. If we really love others, we're concerned for their souls.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. So then why do you think some pastors might neglect the proper biblical emphasis on missions? I mean, I don't know of any pastor who's not going to say, yeah, I'm for missions, right? I mean, what pastor's not going to say, you know, the gospel needs to be preached to the nations, missionaries need to be sent, but yet, is there a possibility of neglecting or are there some ways that pastors maybe aren't having that proper biblical emphasis on missions?
Yeah, I think it's something we all, even, you know, John, you know, as a pastor, something that you have to keep as a focus as part of what you're doing. Otherwise, it's easy for it to kind of wane or go to the wayside. And again, there's many reasons we could get into. I'll just highlight one that's an easy one in the sense, and that is because we become focused on what's right in front of us, caring for our own local church, which it's right for us to have a focus on the church that Christ has given us charge over in that sense. They're the ones that we will be accountable to him for. And so there's a right sense of us, yes, focusing on caring for the church that's right in front of us. And yet, the church has been given this commission that goes beyond just our local church. And part of our work as pastors even is stirring up and encouraging that our local church in our role and work in the Great Commission in that way. And so it's easy to just become focused on what's in front of us and forget the larger vision. Now, you know, sometimes another way of thinking about this is it's similar to the same reason some pastors are against, say, church planting in one sense. J.D. Payne has a book called Discovering Church Planting, and he lists several reasons. A couple that I think are germane to what we're talking about. One is just sometimes it's ignorance. And this is how he puts it. Many church planners are struggling with the fact that the majority of the churches across the United States and Canada are ignorant regarding church planning. To these churches, church planning is a novelty, some kind of fad or program that deserves a little attention. Ironically, these churches exist today because of the faithful church planners of yesteryear who carried the gospel into pioneering territories. And so ignorant in the sense of saying, not seeing that as part of the work of the church of planting other churches.
Right.
And forgetting that the only reason that church exists in the first place is because it was planted. And, if it's been generations since that happened, it can be easy to forget that. And so a sense of ignorance. Or another way of putting it is a lack of kingdom vision. That all we think about is, we may even think about the growth of the kingdom, but we think of it only in terms of growth of members in our own local church.
Right.
Instead of thinking about it as the growth all across the world, as other churches are formed, planted, disciples made in all those places. So I think that's probably one of the main reasons is it's easy, again, with all the pressures, the counseling, the preaching, the shepherding that goes on in our own local church context, it can be easy for churches to forget just even, again, local outreach in their own community because of all the needs that they're focusing on in their own congregation. So,
right. And I think as well, just building on that a bit, it can become, missions can become just a line item in the budget, right? Like, okay, obviously we know our church is supposed to be on mission. And so we're going to make sure that, we connect with the mission area. We're somehow giving money to missions and now we're doing missions and that is, money does need to be given. Churches should be participating and supporting in that way.
Yes.
But if it's only seen as kind of a expense line,
right?
Then there's really not the full investment that Christ has called His church to be involved with there. And so again, just that intentionality of keeping that kingdom vision, that global kingdom vision. Before us and kind of moving beyond our own church or even our own community in that way is something the Bible certainly brings before us, right?
Yeah, again, keeping the end in mind. I mean, Revelation there shows us the end.
Right.
People from every tribe, tongue, nation, language, and how do they come to Christ? It's the commission He's given to His church to go. And make those disciples.
Amen. You just finished preaching Revelation and I'm preaching in it as we're recording this. And so we may not agree in all the specifics, but
we'll come around.
That vision is certainly clear, whatever one, sees in the specifics there. So that's great. So in light of that, then what would be some ways that you see pastors developing a greater heart for missions, maybe both in their own lives as well as, within the local church as a whole?
Yeah. In their own lives, some of it's what we've already said. Since studying the scriptures, I would say, to see the heart of God for missions, studying the scriptures to see the heart of Christ for His church. But as well, one other thing I would commend is studying the scriptures to see the heart of Christ's apostles. Which is maybe a little bit more closer to us or His disciples. So for example, studying the heart of the Apostle Paul for Christ and for His church. And here, one of the passages that often comes to my own mind is what's found in Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 24 to 29. I'll just read it for us. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me." And when I've preached from this passage, I note usually three aspects of Paul's heart that we see. And the first one is one that, again, that we need to remember as pastors and even as Christians. And that is Paul has a heart that's willing to joyfully suffer for Christ in his church.
Yeah.
You know, we can read other passages like 2 Corinthians 11, where he talks about his list and catalog of all the things that he suffered. But you remember how it ends. And on top of all those things, the beatings, shipwrecks, sleepless nights, daily expressing upon me the anxiety for all the churches.
Yeah,
he has a concern for the churches. And so he suffers for the sake of Christ's church. And that's why he can say in verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Whose sake? Mm-hmm. For the church's sake. Now, it's kind of a question. How can he say that? He's not saying it because he's a masochist.
Right.
And how can he say that to a church he's ever never actually been to? Right. Mm-hmm. Colossae is not a church he's ever been to, but he's speaking of it in the broader sense. He's suffering in the midst of writing this letter as one who's imprisoned. And he's suffered for the sake of the gospel to go pure and unmixed without error to all these places, including Colossae. And of course you get that difficult, interesting phrase. What does it mean to fill up Christ's affliction? What's lacking right. in Christ's afflictions? not to get into all the weeds of that, but just to say, you know, this is not in somehow Paul adding to the vicarious atoning sufferings of Christ. That's not his point.
Right.
In a simple sense, I think it's him filling up that sufferings by the suffering that's required to take the gospel message to others. And so having a heart that's willing to suffer, and as a pastor, that challenge for myself, is, you know, there's enough, in one sense, in my own congregation to deal with, to be thinking beyond that seems like that's just so much more. and yet willing to take those things on. And that's just a small way of that. So having a heart that's willing to do that because of a heart for Christ and for his church. And then the heart that he has in this passage as well is a heart that's faithfully proclaiming the gospel, right? That's what he says, him we proclaim. He's a minister in the church ministering the gospel. And he has a goal in mind, and that is to present everyone mature in Christ. So again, you see that it's not just kind of evangelizing and then abandoning the disciples.
Right.
But there's a continued desire for there to be this maturity in Christ and the need for churches in that sense. And the last thing that I think is an important thing to see is his heart to labor and toil, but not with his own strength. And that's the great encouragement at the end of the passage, right? Where for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That Christ gives us the strength that we need. And knowing that, again, our communion with Christ, knowing the power of the Spirit at work within us, that gives us that heart, how we cultivate that heart for this work of missions.
Amen. So then how do you see pastors leading their churches here into greater faithfulness and participation even?
Yeah, there's a lot that we could say, just hit a few things in that, you know, again, first, it's got to start with the pastor's own heart, the leadership as well, not just, but the whole of the leadership of the church, having a desire for the promotion of God's glory through missions. And that then comes through in the leadership and all that we do as leaders. So our heart for the lost comes through in our pulpit, through our preaching. We're those then who actually address the lost in our congregation, in our preaching, in that sense. A heart for missions comes through in our pastoral praying, right? As we pray, if we have missionaries that we're supporting, for example, maybe we haven't sent any from our church, maybe we're just supporting some, we're keeping in contact and praying regularly, publicly for them, keeping that before our congregation. As well as, you know, if you have missionaries that you're supporting, going and visiting them on the field in that way, and making that part of what the church does, of course, in a way that's going to be helpful for the missionary. But to encourage them and seeing that connection. But then you come around to the whole congregation as the pastor's leading in those ways. One, making sure you're faithful to be doing missions at home, in your own congregation, in your own community, as a church. Are we concerned for the lost right here around us? And even, are we concerned for the lost from the different nations that are around us? I mean, so much of the world has come to us in our modern globalized world. And are we seeking to reach out in our own local church in that way? And faithful in the practice of missions. And then you get into some of the things I know that you and I have done in our local churches, from having a missions conference, for example, where when I was at the church in Clarksville, we did that annually. You were one of my speakers, I remember. and we'd have usually someone who's another pastor or something that's involved in missions, and then we'd have a missionary as well that was home to come and speak to us about the work. Along with that, you know, having times dedicated to the prayer of missions. One of the things we do here at our church here is have days set aside for prayer and fasting. Part of the focus of those times is praying specifically for God's work around the world for missions that we know. Of course, another thing, every good Reformed pastor has a bunch of books that he likes to give to his congregation. So, you know, having those kinds of books about missions that we hand out, some of the things that we've already mentioned, good missionary biographies in that sense. And even, you know, in our own in recent years, there's been some really helpful videos. Right. So like Tim Kanise, I think his name is.
I forget, but the dispatches from the front. Yeah,
dispatches from the front. Mm-hmm. That's a helpful thing to, again, just to be aware of what's going on and the needs. And then, you know, for my children, we sometimes have these cartoon missionary videos. From Voice of the Martyrs, I think it is, or something like that.
Right.
And some of those with William Carey or Amy Carmichael and those kinds of things as well. So getting good resources into the hands and of our members.
Well, that's really helpful, brother, and appreciate that. Hopefully this heart for missions that we have will continue to grow as we could say God's heart is beating for the nations. And so, pray and hope that that'll be true for all those listening as well. Amen. Well, thank you, brother, for your time. And we want to thank everyone for listening to the Modern Merriman Podcast, the Man of God Network, brought to you by Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. If you'd like to know more about CBTS, please visit us online at cbtseminary.org. That's cbtseminary.org.